Well, we continue to listen to the stories from the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. This story about how God has involved himself with a family, a line, a descendant. Last week, we heard this story about how Jacob swindled or sort of snookered his brother out of his birthright, Esau. And the story continues. The 28th chapter of Genesis. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called that place Bethel, which means house of God. But the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth to you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our imagination to your Spirit. Give us dreams of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you meet some interesting people if you ever go backpacking. Last year, there were about six guys from this church, including myself. And we went up for 4 days or so on the Appalachian Trail, the part of it that runs through the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. Now, if you go backpacking on the Appalachian Trail where it runs through the Smoky Mountain National Park, you have an advantage because you don't have to pack in your tent. Because about every 6 or 8 miles, many years ago, they built these little shelters. They're dirt floor, and they're stacked logs on three sides, and they got a shed roof, a slope roof, open on one side, but you know, it's a shelter. Now, they have in them about 2 feet high a shelf that's about 7 feet deep, and then about 6 feet high this shelf that's 7 feet. It's just wood, and you can, you know, put your sleeping bags in there. And you can get in out of the weather. Well, we were hiking there. We had gotten to one of these shelters. And this couple comes in, man and woman, turned out to be a husband and wife. And she says, hello, I'm Julie. And she begins to tell us about her. She was a teacher. They were from Indiana. They were here hiking. And Julie was the talker in the family. William didn't say much. Sure enough, there was room in the shelter. We said, yeah, there's room. We'll go up here in the corner. So she said, now you've got to promise not to laugh at me. Okay. All right. We promise. Which kind of made us wonder, laugh at her a little bit. No, we didn't. She begins to unpack. She's found her little space here on the lower shelf. And first she pulls this canister of aerosol canister out of her backpack. It's bear spray. It's this pepper spray. And they say if you can get a bear to stand still about 4 feet from you and spray it in his face, it'll turn and run away. And then she pulled out this air horn, put that down. And then she pulled out this bottle of bug repellent. And if she had used all of that, every bug in the Great Smoky Mountain National Park would have immigrated to Florida, I am sure. And then she pulls out a pillow, not many people take a pillow, backpack, but a few do. So she had her pillow. And then she pulls out this ginormous air mattress and begins to pump that thing up. Now, most of us had just a little sleeping mat, about like you borrowed from your kids' kindergarten, take a nap mat. But anyway, so we had those, and she had that. And then she pulls out this lantern. Most of us had little headlamps or little pin light. You don't carry a light. She had this lantern, which would have been excellent for signaling the space shuttle if we had had to do that, or for doing brain surgery in that shelter, which we could have done because she pulls out this first aid kit that's very substantial. And then she starts pulling out this yards of fabric, all this stuff, and these tent poles. And we're in the shelter, and she begins to set up this little tent, this little pup tent inside the shelter, on the shelf. It's self-contained. It is all this super high-tech mesh. And it's got a floor, and it's got a zipper. And it is her, we figured out, her personal zone of security. So she can get, there wasn't room for William in it, by the way. It was just Julie. But anyway, everything was fine. But I drew one conclusion, and I had one question. My conclusion I drew very quickly was that this trip hiking on the Appalachian Trail was not Julie's idea. I'm pretty sure it wasn't her idea. And thinking about the story of Jacob, it raises a question because, we keep reading in the Bible about Jacob. We will see he had to work for 14 years of hard labor, indentured servitude to get the wife he wanted. I just wonder how long William had to work and how much longer he has left on his term of servitude to pay back. For that trip he made her take. Well, we meet Jacob in this story when he is camping out in the wilderness one night. Now, the wilderness he was in was not like the Appalachian wilderness, green and lush and, damp. It's more like the wilderness of the Southwest. Rocks, very little vegetation. Any there is would be scrub, dirt, like camping in a gravel pit is about what it would be like. And we also know that Jacob is a homebody. The last story about him had been how much he doesn't like to be out in the fields. His brother Esau is the outdoorsman, the camper, the hiker, the hunter, the guy who likes to rough it. Jacob likes to be around the tents. Jacob likes tents, specifically like the one his mama had, thick. A big, big, tall tent, well pitched, with good tent pegs and poles and a big one. Big, and one with, thick woven oriental carpets on the ground. And one with nice leather cushions to recline on. And one when you go to sleep, nice kind of feather quilts and comforters. That's as roughing as Jacob wants to get. He likes his nice meal in the evening when he finishes, his meal. Maybe a little creme brulee and a little espresso. That's what he wants. But he's out there in the wilderness. He doesn't even have a pillow. The story says he takes a rock and pulls it up to prop his head on. to sleep. I bet there were some other rocks involved. If Jacob was as frightened as being out there as I think he was, I bet he put rocks all around him and stacked them up and made himself a little fort. Kind of, and I bet he built a huge fire out there, a big fire, one he hoped would burn all night and keep the critters away and maybe even keep away an angry brother. Because you see, Jacob has a reason to be frightened. He also has a reason to be remorseful, but frightened. Because that very day, he has committed a staggering act of elder abuse. We know about child abuse. This was elder abuse, what he did. It all happened when Rebekah, Jacob's mother, overheard her husband, Isaac, Jacob's father, who was an old man, blind, figuring he doesn't have many days to live. He's on his deathbed. And the old man calls his oldest son, Esau, who was just a few minutes older than Jacob. They were twins, but he was the oldest. And he was the one who was due to inherit the family name, the position of leadership, and twice as much of the property. And so he calls in his son, Esau, who is the hunter, by the way. And he says, go out and hunt and bring me some game and make me a venison stew like you make, the kind I like so much. Bring that to me, and then I will give you the blessing. And so Rebekah hears him tell Esau that, and so she runs and finds her favorite, Jacob. Esau is daddy's favorite. Jacob is mama's favorite. She runs and calls her son. She says, go to our herds, get two goats, slaughter them, bring them here. I am going to make a stew like your dad likes. I know how to do it. I'm going to make it. You're going to take it into him. And you're going to tell him you're Esau, and you're going to get the blessing. And Jacob begins to protest. He says, how will I do that? He'll know. He'll know. It's not me. He says, he says I am smooth. He meant, I'm not hairy. The story has already said that when Esau was born, it looked like he was wearing a woolly sweater. He was such a hairy baby. Anyway, he says, I'm smooth. And that's kind of a little pun in the text, a little tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, he's smooth. Jacob is slick. I mean, Jacob is a smooth operator. He is a slick manipulator is what he is. And so Mama says, I'll take care of it. So she makes the stew, and she takes some animal skins, still have hair on them, and she drapes them on his forearms and his wrist and his hands. Kind of makes gloves for him. And then she takes one of Esau's coats, and she puts over Jacob this sort of coat that smells like outdoors. I guess that's wood smoke and outdoors and hairy Esau is what it smells like. She puts that coat on him. By the way, we understand from this story where Jacob gets his tendencies to criminality from. He gets it from his mama's side of the family. And by the way, that will play out in the next part of the story, beyond what we're doing today. There's more of that. Just wait till you meet her brother. And Jacob goes in, and the old man who can't see, he says, who is that? And he says, it's your son Esau. He said, Esau, it sounds like Jacob. No, it's Esau. And he says, well, come closer. So he comes closer. And he said, let me touch you. And he grabs his hand. And he says, well, it sounds like Jacob, but it feels like Esau. And it smells like Esau. And so he eats the stew, and he gives his blessing, which means he passes on the power and the position and the possessions. He passes it on. Jacob slips out. Esau comes in with a bowl of stew. His father said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm Esau, your oldest son, with a stew you told me to get. I'm ready for my blessing." And the father says, "I've already given it away, and I can't take it back." And Esau says, "Don't you have another blessing?" And he says, "No, I don't. It's been given." Well, Jacob has tricked his father on his deathbed to change the will at the last minute, so to speak. And he swindled his brother out of the inheritance that was rightfully his. Rebecca, you know, always part of this little scheming, she comes in and she says, "We need to get you out of here, Jacob." They realize that the brother, the one who collects hunting knives, the brother who's the expert with the bow and arrow, the brother who knows how to stalk and kill and field dress varmints, he is the one who has been offended. So very quickly, Rebecca says to Isaac, "I'm going to send the boy away. I don't want him marrying any of these women from around here. I'm going to send him back to the old country to get a wife." And so they do. And so Jacob leaves camp. Speedy exit. And you know, my guess is that as he leaves, he's making more plans. I mean, he's got the blessing. He's been working on that for a while. He's got that. My guess is he's thinking about, when I get over there to Haran, where he's going, I'm going to find the prettiest, richest girl. Probably thinking richest first, then prettiest. The one whose daddy has the most camels, the most goats, the most sheep, and I'm going to get her as my bride and get all the rest with it. You see, he is a driven man. We wonder sometimes, what is it with this guy? Why is he so driven? It's almost like there's some kind of emptiness in him that he is trying to fill. There is a hole in his heart, in his life, and he is trying to fill it. And so he does these things. I mean, he is looking for all the material gain he is getting. He's looking for position. He's looking for power, prestige. He has got some hunger in him. Something is driving him to these extraordinary things of cheating his brother and his father. He is climbing this ladder of success, and he's been pretty good with it, but at what price? Elder abuse and alienation from his brother. But now, in this story, Jacob is all alone. He's all alone. He's by himself in the night. His mama's not there. And he is not in an environment that he can maneuver in very well. He is out nowhere. And don't you know he hears things in the night? Don't you know he keeps that fire going as big as he can for as long as he can, because who knows what angry brother is lurking out there in the shadows or what else? And Jacob the smooth manipulator, Jacob the slick operator, Jacob who's always working the angles, Jacob who's always cooking up a scheme, he's kind of out of his element, and he's vulnerable. And that's exactly the place where the Lord can get through to him. Jacob is so slick, the Lord has to slip up on him when he's asleep. To get the drop on him, you gotta find him asleep. And God comes to him and he gives him a bigger purpose in his life than accumulating sheep and camels and goats. He gets this dream where he has this ladder. And in this ladder, he's not climbing the ladder. The messengers of God are coming down the ladder to him. And then they're going back to God. And there's sort of this circular thing going. This communication, connection between him and God. And then God is there. And God says to him, he gives him some promises. He says, he gives him a place. He says, "I will give you this land." And then he promises him a people. He said, "I will give you a family, descendants, children, 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 children." And he says, "I will give you a purpose. And your purpose is that all of the world's people, all of the families of the world, all the tribes of the world, will be blessed by your people." He gives them a purpose and a people and a place. And then He gives them this promise, a promise of the presence. He said, I will be with you till all of this happens. And all of this happens to Jacob. Jacob, who has spent his adult life trying to get this blessing, this affirmation from his earthly father, he gets it from his heavenly father, and it's more grand than he could ever imagine, ever conceive, ever grab on his own. He gets grabbed by God. You know, so often we think these stories are about people who lived a long time ago. You know, this is about Jacob who lived 3,000 years ago. Well, it is. But you know what makes the Bible inspired is that these stories illuminate our lives. These stories say how it, not how it was, but how it is. And of course, it's the same story with us. God has so much He wants to give us, His presence through all things. But like a two-year-old who is yearning for independence, who says, let me do it, me do it, me do it myself. That's sort of how we are. We want the blessings on our own terms. We want, in our addiction to being in charge, to being in control, in our addiction to trying to give significance to our own life, meaning to our own life, purpose to our own life, we don't make much room for God to do that for us. We try to grab the blessing by hook or crook. The story seems to say to get what God wants to give us, we need to simply quit grabbing and to simply receive. To simply receive. Because if you fast forward the story a few centuries, you will meet one of those people who is a descendant of Jacob. His name is Jesus of Nazareth, and he's one who spent some nights himself in the wilderness with the wild animals and the angels, the Gospel of Mark says. And it's Jesus who told us those Beatitudes about blessing. Beatitude means being blessed. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Wouldn't have thought it was like that. Wouldn't it be blessed are the rich? No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Wait a minute. What's he doing? And then Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what's right. And wait a minute. Wouldn't it be the full ones who are blessed rather than the empty ones? And Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted. Wait a minute. Wouldn't it be the other way around? No. Jesus is talking about how it is not the smartest, or it is not ourselves when we are at our smartest or our cleverest or our most effective or our highest performance that God can get into our life. Because at those moments, we don't need God. We're doing fine. It is only those who understand their own poverty and their own neediness. It's only when we understand and admit our own sin, our own unworthiness, our own addictions, our own fears. It's only when we understand our own weakness that we are open to all the power that God wants to give us. It's only when we're at the end of our resources that we can see the gift. And it's only then we can be moved from greed to gratitude. It's only then that we're able to see that there is not a single thing we have that was not given to us. Well, Jacob wakes up in the morning with a crick in his neck from using that rock for a pillow. And he survived that night alone. And you know what he says? He says, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. I thought it was a place of fear and my weakness and my vulnerability. And it turned out God was there. Not in my strength, but but in my loneliness. He says, this vulnerability, this weakness, that's the gateway to heaven. That's the place of the house of God. And that's probably where God will get through to us. Well, there's a little story that Jews tell. They have all these stories about the rabbis through the years. And they said there was a rabbi, and it was his turn to host the other rabbis. And when they would come to your synagogue, you would get to, for a day of debate and discussion and conversation, the host rabbi would get to determine what the topic was. And he would pose a question for them to talk about all day. And so this particular rabbi posed this question: where does God dwell? Where does God dwell? And the other rabbis laughed at him. So, that's a silly question. Is not God everywhere? Is not the world filled with God's glory? And then the host rabbi answers his own question. He says, no. God dwells wherever man lets him in. You know, our prayer is that we will get over ourselves enough. We will be out of the way, get ourselves out of the way enough, that we will discover the very presence of God. God who has always been there seeking us, but we did not allow Him. Let us pray. Oh Lord, in our weakness, come fill us and give us strength. In our emptiness, come fill us. In our fear, come give us courage. In our addictions and endless strivings, come give us Your love that gives us the life we need in assurance of Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, you are the ones that God wants to use to bless the world. So receive His blessing, receive His life, and go in His power to be a blessing. In the name of God, we love His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Go in peace.